Blog Talk Radio.
That is no dream. It's your Tzelem Elokim. It's your divine image will help you get out an image and navigate in or on upon the good ship planet Earth, a mere mustard seed in comparison to the entirety of creation. Yet so much activity is taking place on this blessed Earth. Blessings and greetings. Brachos Shalom. You're now tuned into Blog Talk Radio, and we humbly assert we are the higher inner frequency because of Soul Talk. This is Soul Talk number 778, Proverbs, teaching to access wisdom and righteousness, presentation number 3. Blessed is our eternal creator. Shalom, peace, and bracha, blessing upon the entire human family condition. With creator's help, right now we're being able to broadcast live on July 10th, 2022 at 11:01 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, live from Turtle Island, equals a.k.a. the USA, Unified Soul Actualization. Topic for discussion will be sharing the written and oral Torah traditions regarding King Psalm's Proverbs, one of the most powerful teachings from the Israelite Tanakh Torah. Prophet's Holy Writings, our calling number to make it slightly more organic, along with our co-hosts Dennis Ryan and Robert Walker. Robert Walker and Dennis Ryan will be and is, in the most existential sense, 563-999-3688, which is great. Meanwhile, may the Eternal Creator bless and protect you and your loved ones peacefully and pleasantly. The tags for today's show, let's be on the glow. Eternal Creator, Universal Redemption, Divine Image, Children of Israel collaborating with Children of Noah to remove hatred, jealousy, and competition from this blessed earth. Written in oral Torah traditions of Israel, Proverbs, prophetic teachings, divine inspiration, completed Mishnah, 5 books of Moses. Let's turn down the music from Nissan Black. When the front runners right now in the Hasidic and non-Hasidic Jewish and universal world, providing music that will make you think you can stand up and feel adored. Joining me right now live in studio, I'm so happy that I was able to reach them on short notice, which was really not something I should have done, but these two people are as flexible as rubber bands because their minds are even more flexible and endurable because they have complete faith and love and fear of the Most High. We have Dennis Ryan, our Rambam teacher, student, and advocate, and activist for the dissemination of the Nesher Gadol, the great eagle Rambam. Good morning, Dennis.
Good morning, Don. Nice to hear your voice, Tovarish.
Bershals, you're welcome. And we also have Rob Walker, not just a dude from Brooklyn, but one of the best dudes in Brooklyn, graphic arts par excellence. And he just posted recently something that had success with one of his artistic endeavors. And, as well, he's a certified minister, ministering unto God. And, Robert, good morning.
Good morning, good morning. God bless you, gentlemen. Good to be amongst the living another week and to hear your wonderful voices.
I'm getting goose pimples from both of your segue into today's program. Gentlemen, I want to share an experience with it taking place right now in this world, in the most existential sense. I'd like to get your take on it. There's someone that I know very well that is engaged in a journey, a quest, to promote kindness and love and mercy upon people with disabilities. And this individual is actually doing this, is going on a tour of America by racing bike, starting out in San Jose, California. He dipped his bicycle in the Pacific Ocean and will be dipping his bike tire into the Coney Island Bay or Atlantic Ocean, whatever you want to call it, hopefully around August 14th. And yet he's getting some pushback from his fellow journeymen. And this individual has a very good heart. He's known within his in this community and other communities from here to Israel. And he just wanted to have a good time. Now, part of his good time has been that when he was doing his preliminary practices, practice runs, riding his bike 100 miles up and down from Crown Heights here to Yorktown, New York, he encountered an individual and told him what he was doing, practicing for, and the person said, "You restored my faith in humanity." And over the past week when he was riding on the highway in Arizona, because they don't have bike paths like you have in New York City, you're actually riding on the highway. There's not like a service road divider between the highway, and he bumped into someone from South Africa who was also biking. He told him he was doing. He said, "That's great." Yet amongst the individuals he's riding with, he's getting some pushback because he looks a little bit too observant, because he's got a big beard and he wears the tzitzis down his, and it hurts him. And it happens to be that these are member of the tribe. So I've been encouraging this individual. Okay, perhaps there's something that you're triggering with them, because you do have proper faith in the Almighty. You do love God. You do have fear of God. You love to be a person who brings people together, and yet they're rejecting you because you look the way you are. And I won't call it racism, but it's a type of unmitigated, unnecessary disdain. It could be even in the category of unmitigated hatred based on ignorance. So I'd like to turn to Robert and then Dennis. What words of encouragement we give to a person who's just out there to spread a good message that families who have children with disabilities can bring their children to have some respite services, to teach them how to dance and do arts, you know, arts and crafts, and to eat food and to make some food. All right, what can we do to prop up this young individual's spirit in light of the resistance he's getting from the group he's traveling with?
Well, before I begin, I want to say thank God for this individual, and I ask God, before I speak and make a comment, I ask that you would bless them and endow them with enduring strength and power, knowing that your will is the only will and your way is the only way, and that no matter what anyone says, oh Lord, that your way is going to be the way that things travel in this world. And Satan tries his best to deter us from doing your word, God, but we are steadfast. I would say, first of all, always know that when you are doing something that you're being sent to do, there's going to be pushback. There's going to be opposition. Anything prophetic, that's why we have to pray. That's why we have to fast. That's why we have to keep the Sabbath. That's why we have to do all the things that, you know, all that we can to honor God, so God can endow us with the strength and the power to do that which He sent us to do. As a man of color, I can relate to trying my best to bring peace and harmony and civility to environments where people say, well, it's not worth it. Why do you care? It's not your business. Who do you think you are? Do you think you're special? Maybe because, you know, not just the color of skin, but because of, you know, how you worship or how you speak or how you look or your height or your weight or whatever it might be. These things are set in place so that we would lose faith. And also look at God as if God is not the superior, supreme power in our lives. And so to this individual, I would say be encouraged that God has you protected and has you covered in advance, that He would not have given you an assignment without the protection and the power to complete it. He never does. He didn't say it would be easy. This morning, I'm reminding you, before I spoke to you this morning, that I was studying this morning Moses talking to the children of Israel, and I think it was Deuteronomy 5, and he said, first thing he said was, "Hear, you know, what I'm going to, you know, what I'm say to you, and then learn these statutes and be careful to do them." And when I heard the word, you know, listen, first of all, you have to hear what I'm saying. Some people are, they're looking at you, but they don't really hear. And then the next part is you have to learn what God's, you know, ways are. And then you have to be very careful to do them. And then if you're careful to do them, God is going to bless you. So this individual, all he needs to do is do what God says. he can't rely on men to encourage him all the time. That won't always be the case. He may be the only person left to take this ride and do this journey by himself. But if that be the case, or maybe one other person, he should still do it. So I would say go forward, trust God, and do not be afraid.
Amen. I just want to mention that my prayers is that those other individuals who have given that pushback emotionally, that they should realize that this individual is doing it because he believes in kindness. And I think they do too.
Right.
But sometimes people want to do it their way, like my way or the highway. Well, they're all on the highway.
Right.
You know, right now they're in Arizona,
right,
where it's hard enough. They have to get up at 3 o'clock in the morning and ride the bike from basically like 3:30 or 4 to like 7 in the morning, take a couple hours break, then go from, 9 to 12, then take a couple hours break, and then they get back on the road from 2 to 5. And the weather has been 106, 93, 106 with humidity, which I didn't think of Arizona being a place of humidity, but this individual was telling me, yes, this place can be quite humid. Dennis, you're a person of many years who's probably maybe experienced it yourself, where you're trying to do good, and you're with a group of other people who want to do good, yet another agenda comes in to kind of like to soften the ongoing flow of kindness and brotherly love, because other people have an agenda that they want to be the ones recognized, and not it should be a group effort, because we're all the sum total. Whatever we accomplish, gentlemen, with this program, which is going around the world, and after Dennis comments, I'm going to talk about where we're getting broadcast more and more and less, whatever, is that it's the collective of us as three individuals, three men of different ages, different backgrounds, different cultural upbringings, that gives the power to the show, because that's the beauty of bringing different people with different backgrounds into one common cause, to serve God and to promote the love of God, to promote the idea of loving other human beings. Dennis, your take on these matters.
Well, to begin with, there's only one judge, and that is God, Hashem. He is the sole judge, and that's what we have been taught. However, humans are imperfect. Humans have a bad habit of transposing the physical presence of people with the mental presence of people. We do this all the time. We're looking for differences. The differences is what catches our eye. And sometimes, as the Rambam said, we got to control our emotions. And we cannot let our emotions get carried away by the physical representation of other people. There's always going to be differences. We're imperfect. But when you recognize the difference as being more important than being able to accept somebody on a mental basis, now we cause problems. So, all as I can say to this individual is that you're not smiling enough. Why? Because people feel more relaxed when you smile. Very hard to get mad at somebody who's smiling. However, he's in the kindness business, and I'm not trying to categorize him, but he's doing a good thing. But he's trying to help humans, but if humans keep misjudging him based on his physical appearance, they'll never get to his mind. But that's what humans do. We do it. Whether what color we come from, what origin we do, we always emphasize the difference. We cannot accept a little picadillo here and there. Sometimes we go out of our way because we don't have control over our emotions. So if this person could smile more and keep on doing what he's doing, because he's doing it right.
Excellent advice, Dennis. And, Rabbi Nachman once taught us, he was a Hasidic master, lived from 1772, till he went to the next level of life in 18 at the mere age of 38, that when you smile at someone, it's not just your facial features reflecting that upward turning of the lips. Your heart is smiling as well. So I'm going to pass with both of what you said, I'm going to pass on. Robert's blessing sounded like it came from the realm of the angels, and your advice came, Dennis, from someone who's been influenced by Rabbi Dr. Moses ben Maimonides, Rambam. So then, so that being said, we'd like to share with us a teaching from Rambam before we go further into our programming.
Well, the main problem that, and I'm not calling it a problem because the Rambam addressed the imperfections of humans. And what he did was, he said, you must be mindful of your imperfection. So by doing that, one of the things he said is that we are sentient beings. That is that we have feelings and that we always want to put our feelings first. Yet, he preached that you must modify your feelings. You cannot go about your life without control of your feelings. So one of the things that he preached was the word moderation. Moderation in everything. You're drinking, you're eating, you're loving, everything. Because if you're not moderate, it means some of your feelings are taken over your motivation. So he always worried about that. Were people strong enough to moderate their feelings? Most people don't realize they're doing it, but you have to take inventory or control of yourself and understand what you are doing. Now, just like you said, the man here was doing kindness. Why would sane human beings mistake that for doing something that is not good? So how can you see something that is good, but you don't view it as good? It's because your feelings have taken over and you're allowing a judgment to occur that you think that you deserve. You don't. There's only one judge. It is called God, Hashem. And we must realize that because we have to get our imperfections under control.
Thank you, Dennis. Before we turn to Robert for feedback on what Dennis said, and then, again, go further into our programming, I'd just like to point out to everyone that we've actually had a slight dip in listenership in America, down to 55.86%, followed by Canada, 11.38%. Russia is, I think, was a little bit over 7 or a little below 7 last night. They're 6.90. And I'm very happy to see that Jamaica, that diamond in the Caribbean, where we have co-host Jerome Sage Butler, hoping in the future we'll do another program with him, is still buoyant, staying over 6%, which really 6.03%. And then the United Kingdom at 3.1%. We still have Vietnam listening. We have Belarus listening. We have Hungary. We have the United Kingdom. We have France. We still have three countries in Africa. I'd like to get back Ethiopia listening in again. The majority of South America, a good portion of Central America, Canada, Australia, New Zealand, India. So, yeah, we're spread out all over the place, bless ourselves, whether it be live transmission of the archive, and I'm very happy, and I thank everyone, and I bless everyone for continuing to listen to our efforts. With that being said, now we're going to turn to The Gate of Trust, and this is a book that I know Robert is aware of, and hopefully, Robert, maybe in the future, maybe in about 2-3 weeks when we resume this type of broadcasting, this programming, that you'll pick something that you want to share. But I'm going to share something now with Dennis, and Robert, and Dennis, and all of you around the world, from the third chapter of The Gate of Trust. So we have people who are not physically so endowed, but have strong intellects. So therefore, it is Rabbi Ben Bechaya advises, makes common sense, that people who have strong intellect but are physically weak should not seek out to earn means of livelihood that will tire out the body, but rather an individual should turn to occupations that are easier on the body, and that's so he will continually be able to engage in them. Now, the truth is, Rabbi Ben Bechaya comes on to say, each one of us has a inclination to do one work, one type of work, and comes over others. Now, the interesting thing is, he's saying that inclination that we have is that which we've been anointed by the Almighty in his very nature to love and cherish. So you see, some people like mathematics, some people like science, some people like music, dance, and arts. Some people like medicine, people like construction, they like engineering. And we see, too, that even in the animal kingdom, that there are certain natures ingrained, or the spiritual or soulful intellectual DNA of an animal, like a cat, nature will be to pursue mice. Nature of the hawk is to prey on those birds that are fitting for it. And there's actually a nature of deer to prey on certain types of snake. And there are certain type of birds that only prey on fish. So we see that the Almighty has ingrained in the nature of each and every living species a predisposition, desire for one of the species of plants or living creatures to serve as its source of food. So too, our body parts, our limbs, are fit for the consumption of food that is for our nature to eat. And we see, again, going back to the animal kingdom, that there's a long mouth and lungs of a bird that preys on fish. And we have the teeth and sharp nails of the lion and by the horns of the bull and ram. Now, the commentary on this is that from the Lubavitcher Rebbe is that God guides everyone towards their occupation. And some jobs are easy to perform because that will give an individual the best opportunity to serve God. Therefore, God guides them in that direction. For instance, we see by the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were shepherds because they needed to be in secluded areas. And the absence of hard labor afforded them allowed them to meditate on the presence of God. Now, I want to put that in context. I've lived in farms, and farmers work very hard. But apparently for these mighty men, these prophets of God, it wasn't the hardest work. On the other hand, the son of Jacob, Israel, Joseph, or Yosef, was able to become the viceroy in Egypt because of the set of circumstances, and it was not going to detract to his divine service. So while his brothers were farmers and of sheep and produce, he was able to become involved in the nuts and bolts and an integral part of the most sophisticated society of his time. That was ancient Egypt. So if you were given an opportunity that it might be your method of learning a livelihood, that's because that's where your soul inclination is. And if you cannot find an opportunity in that area, that's a message from God to steer you away to find another particular line of work. So, Robert, what's your take on that? That actually our inclinations, what we love to do, what is our passion, are actually divinely sent messages subconsciously until people become conscious of it. Like, for instance, you're involved in graphic arts. So obviously the Almighty has ingrained with you in your spiritual and cognitive and emotional DNA the fact that you like to create things to brighten up the day and to wake up people to become more conscious of God. Your take on these matters.
Mm-hmm. Wow. Well, you said a lot. That's pretty deep. Now, before I answer, I want to say that I do hope indeed that people around the world begin to listen in more to this program. I think that this is a very fruitful broadcast. I think that, as you said, all three of these, the men involved, myself included, come from different backgrounds, different understandings, raised culturally different. And I think it would be a divine blessing that people would begin to understand how beautiful it is that we even have these conversations and we've even able to relate. This is what the world is missing, is our these dialogues, these true dialogues. So what you said, I mean, I share something with you. When I was younger, I don't know the reason why, in my teenage years and going into my 20s, I used to stutter. And I don't know the reason why. I mean, I talked incredibly fast. Like, I mean, if you were trying to have a conversation with me, I mean, you would be annoyed, really. And he'd be like, would you please? You'd be like, I don't think I want to talk to Rob anymore, you know. And I found, you know, some of the ways I found to get around it was to be charming or to be comedic or things of that nature. But it didn't detract from, you know, the fact that I just could not control the speed of my speech. And I don't know if it was something emotional, you know. My father left when I was young. My mother was very strict. You know, she yelled a lot. She was like, you know, you do this and you do that. So there was no real dialogue in a calm manner in my house. I don't know what lent itself to that disposition, you know, this disposition in my soul and my spirit. But it stopped me from even performing the way I wanted to perform as an actor. I mean, I did pretty well. I've worked with Woody Allen and Bill Cosby and Tommy Hilfiger. I've done a lot of amazing things. But there were things I did not get because I just could not control this particular impediment. And so as it relates to me being an artist, I could control the paintbrush. I could control the writing. I could control the pen. So I began to do things that I could control, and I could still get my message across. And I, you know, and so my mom said, well, you know, you can't hang outside beyond 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock. So, you know, I had to find something to do with my time. When my friends were riding their bikes up and down across the park at 9 o'clock at night, I was inside my house. It was even to the point where I had to sit on the step, you know, and watch them play tag or freeze tag or hide and go seek. I couldn't participate because my mom said, your time is up. So my gifts and my talents came to pass and were nurtured and basically because of the restrictions that were placed on me. And some of the things that I began to master also came as a result of the restrictions that were placed on me. So sometimes we improve in ways not based just on not just innate ability, but circumstances kind of dictate, like you have to, you know, it's like you adapt, and this part of you that you didn't know existed will come out of you. But of course, we know that God knew that before we knew it. So as you mentioned, you know, Yosef, you know, he told his brothers that he dreamed that he would rule over them, and of course, it came to pass. I don't think that most people really know the depth of what they really can do, because we live in a society that gives so much and makes it so easy or kind of dictates what they believe you should do with your time based on the education system, that we never really address the things that we really love because it might not be financially fruitful. You know, it's not easy to be an artist. It's not easy to be a musician. It's not easy to be a dancer. I mean, if you want to, you know, pick a career where you know you're going to make money, you can be a lawyer or a doctor, or, you know, something where, you know, those are careers. But the creative realm is nearly impossible to succeed in those areas and do extremely well because there's so much competition. And also the people that are in control of those areas, they know what they want to be conveyed to the public. I remember in the 80s and the 90s when hip-hop was really coming into full effect, one of the first groups in the 80s called the Sugar Hill Gang, their hip hop, there was no cursing, there was no misogyny, there was no negative talk in the rap. Hip hop, the hip to the hip to hip, hip hop, you don't stop, but rocking to the bang bang, boogie, see, up jump the boogie with the rhythm of the boogie to be. It was all just fun, groove, dance, love, peace. We got into the 90s and you had some remnants of it left, but then, you know, you had gangster rap coming in, you have shooting and killing, you had calling the women the B word, calling ourselves the N word. And those things became more powerful. And even today, if you listen to hip-hop, those things are overpowering the entire industry, as opposed to love and peace and charity. And, you know, you can't even talk about God in hip-hop. People, they're not going to play that on the radio. They're not going to play it. So I think people's talents are predisposed to what's going to make them money. And I think that we've gotten away from the organic nature of who we are because we say we love this. Well, can we make a living? Can we survive? Can we feed our families? And so we kind of lose ourselves in that part of it. And that's kind of what I think.
Thank you, Robert. Dennis, your take on these matters?
My take is a little different because I believe God, in his infinite majesty, created us as imperfect mortals, but he also gave us a talent. And I believe everybody has a talent. You just have to find what that talent is. Mm-hmm. So I don't care what your profession is. Your mind still has a talent. And you may take a lifetime to find what that talent is. A lot of people are saying, I'm lost. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm not happy at this. I'm not happy at that. Yes, we are not perfect. But there is a talent, and you must spend time finding what your talent is. It's very important because once you find your talent, you will find your life groove, and that is what you were destined to get involved in. Why? Because there's many things going on, just like Rob said. You must do away with all that clutter and figure out what your talent is. We need your talent, because other people rely on your talent.
Right. I mean, that basically.
May I say
Robert,
something, Dennis? That was beautiful. You're absolutely right, and you just kind of brought back into my mind something. We lose ourselves because we are impeded by what the restrictions and the limitations that society puts on us to monetize these talents, and so it's like, you know, the young people, they rely on social media to dictate what's popular rather than, you know, digging inside of themselves and coming up with something fresh. They say, well, this is popular. Let me go ahead and, you know, copy that and make that, and then I'll be a better version of that. And so it doesn't allow them to dig deep enough within themselves to find something that's completely organic and original. And also, you know, we don't have we have people that have the ability to help, but they choose not to, because again, it seems as if like money is the motivating factor in a lot of situations and not the innate gifts that God has given. And I'll conclude by saying that God is not being held in high regard as he should be. He is the creator of all things. He is the majesty of the universe. But it does not appear, based on what we see going on around us, that his, you know, I think it says in the book of Malachi, if I got it right, I'm going to paraphrase. He says, if I'm a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a king, where is my fear? The honor of God and the fear of God, it seems to be almost completely absent in some respect. And so, you know, idolatry and covetousness and things, material things have taken precedence over the power of God. And then that also takes power over the power of people, because people are not functioning in their normal capacity because they're not leaning to God. They're leaning to what the lead of man and not the instructions and the statutes of God. That's what I want to say.
Beautiful. And Rob, that you mentioned fear of God, that's actually a perfect, I mean, you couldn't synchronize this better, because as we now go into chapter 1, verse 7 of Proverbs, also known in the Hebrew as Mishle, and I remember when we first did this program several weeks ago, that again, initially, after Solomon passed on, they found his writings, these teachings were buried for about 250 years until the king of Judah, of Yehuda, Melech Yehuda, Hezekiah, or Chizkiyahu Melech, as we know him, had his sages review it and saying, this is holy stuff. And where do we start today, blessed souls, in chapter 1, verse 7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, fools despite wisdom and discipline. And Rashi brings down, who was one of the foremost commentators in the All Torah tradition, that from verses 1 through 6 in Proverbs, was basically explaining what the purpose of this book was that Solomon came to compose. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, meaning that there's that this is the separation of the fundamentals of knowledge, and what should be important to us, which precedes all knowledge, before even your wisdom as we teeny tiny human beings, is first fear your Creator, and that will give your heart the desire to engage in wisdom and in knowledge. For the fools who do not fear the Lord despise wisdom and discipline. Now that's, again, I unfortunately think in this age, Dennis and Rob, Robert and Dennis, that people associate fear as fear-mongering. But I look at it this way, on the very human level, I'm a married man, thank God, 32 and a half years, and I have children ranging from, thank God, from 30 to 20, or 20 to 30. And I fear to do things that would disrupt and, heaven forbid, destroy what I've built up. I mean, to me, family is a business, the business of raising human beings, that they should hopefully increase in whatever myself and my wife have accomplished together as a couple and as individual, or stewards to the Almighty. So I'll start with Dennis. Dennis, how do we educate people that fearing God is not to create fear-mongering, but it's about a personalized, internalized relationship between us and the one who spoke and the world came into being?
Well, this goes back to what we call responsibility. Do you feel like you're responsible to anybody? Or do you feel like you're only responsible to your boss at work or the conditions that you're living under? If you do that, you're not getting the whole picture. The whole picture must include God or Hashem, because he created us and we're living in his world. So if you don't pay due deference to God, then what are you doing? You're honoring your boss every day when you go to work? No. What happens is you feel responsible, and you must be responsible to somebody. And it's a spiritual thing. It is not a physical thing. If it was a physical thing, you'd be jumping at your shadow every time. Fear of the unknown. Fear of your shadow fear of darkness? No, we don't live our lives like that. If we did, we'd live in a room with no light and close the windows and the doors, but we don't do that. So we must be able to feel that we're responsible to somebody or something. And the majesty of God or Hashem is there. We've been taught it in different ways, but do we put it in the right perspective so that we can feel responsible and fear that there is retaliation? It will come at Judgment Day. If you think that you can skip your life and never be judged, you're only fooling yourself. We are responsible for our lives and the time that we spend on earth. And we have to show that we did it on a responsible basis. The minute that you forget that, God goes out the window.
Beautiful, Dennis. Robert, now you're an ordained minister, and I'm sure you've heard fire and brimstone sermons. I myself, in various congregations from here to Israel, have heard fire and brimstone sermons from rabbis and other individuals. So sometimes people cringe by fire and brimstone, but we're not talking about fire and brimstone here. We're talking about, you know, this whole idea. It says that the beginning of knowledge is fear of the Almighty. The fear of the Almighty is the beginning of knowledge. The beginning of something is usually one's first effort. And Rashi, and one of the primary commentators in the Oral Torah tradition, is saying that our first fruits have to be our relationship with the Almighty, so therefore future generations of output from our own produce and our thoughts, speech, and actions and acts of kindness and our knowledge of the Almighty and prayers should follow suit. But first and foremost, our first efforts are to be aware of this Creator and fear, and I would like to inject, to fear to break the connection. Creator never breaks the connection from us. King David spoke about that the Almighty knew him in the womb. The Almighty will know him when he went to the netherworld, to the next level of life. So, Rob, how do we, you know, educate or remember Lauryn Hill, the re-education of Lauryn Hill? How do we re-educate individuals? Fear is like the first fruits of human efforts to bind themselves up, himself or herself, with our Almighty Creator.
Wow. Well, I mean, in the book of Genesis, the first word in the Bible is in. So that means I always look at that as something that says it starts within. Like David said, I knew you in your mother's womb and I consecrated you. I knew you in. The word mind, M-I-N-D, in between the letter M and the letter D is the word in the mind. The word in is in the word mind. In the book of Genesis, it says, in the beginning. What's the beginning? It said, in the beginning, God created. So I'm going to stop before I even say the heavens and earth. In the beginning, God created. So we know that God is the source. It didn't say my mom and dad. It didn't say my uncle. It didn't say the rabbi. It didn't say the minister. It didn't say the Rambam. It said, in the beginning, God created. We can all agree on that. Even if we don't agree on anything else, we know that in the beginning, God created. What did God create? Well, it expressed in this particular thing, but it didn't give the fine, finite detail. It gave you enough so you could discern what the rest would be. But how can you not fear the Creator of all things? How can you give way to the creation and not the Creator? And that is where we are, as I said a moment ago. The reason men do not fear God, because God is slow to wrath. He is not. He doesn't come immediately. He takes his time. They said 1,000 years is but a day to God. All right. So it's for us. We think, you know, we continue to do evil, and because God doesn't show up immediately, that we think we somehow got away with something. But he says, I can visit you up to the third and fourth generations for those who hate me, but for those who love me, I'm steadfast in my love. So it's we have to get to a place where we have come back to this word. And the reason man is so lost is because they have not stayed in God's teachings. They're in the world. And the Bible says, love not the world or the things of the world. Those who love the world, the love of the Father is what? Not in him. You have to stay with God. Man is not with God. I mean, it's a very, very simple thing. So Someone said the other day, well, you have to speak. I said, well, listen to this now. Have you considered that there are people that are blind, that are mute, that are, that cannot speak nor hear? How do they pray to God? How do they communicate with God? So there's an, so in, they communicate with God on the inside of themselves, but God can hear them, but we cannot. They can't get the words out. So that means God is in. He's in us. So that means when we're making bad decisions, he's with us. So when we're thinking these thoughts, so there's nothing that you're thinking or feeling that, he, that he's not aware of. If he can do it to the mute and the blind and the dumb and the deaf, he can do it to those that are sighted and hearing and have all his faculties in order and her faculties in order. So we're not getting away with anything. And what we're doing is that we're frustrating God by trying to emulate bad behavior, thinking that, well, they got away with it. They have a big house. They have a car. They have success. The world knows them. But the world cannot preserve you from leaving, can stop you from leaving the world. This is one part of the journey. Where are your great-grandparents? Where are your great-great-grandparents? They're all gone. Nobody comes here to stay. So if we understood that, then while we were here, we would behave with the fear of God, knowing that that's where we're going to spend eternity. And if we're doing things in the temporal to, and not thinking about the eternal, we're in trouble. So we don't fear him because we don't believe that there's any recompense or any punishment. We think, oh, you know, God, he forgives me. I hear people say in the church, I'm a work in progress. As if to say, well, God can wait till I'm good and ready to change. There are even preachers that are telling people things that are not in the Bible. They're preaching from their own emotion. And I don't know if that happens in the synagogue or in other factions of teaching, but there are people who should not be teaching. Yes.
It can happen. It can happen.
Right. Right. So we have to stick to what's written in the book. We can't devise our own theology. God, what's here is more than enough. And I'm sure there's more that he could have placed. But he said, if man can't even hold on, you know, for the whole Bible of 66 books, if we can't even adjust to just function under the 66 books, why would he give you 85? There's 88 or the Apocrypha or what? Like, man is predisposed to doing whatever he or she wants until something happens. And they go, God, oh, God, if you heal me, God, if you bring them back, God, if you remove this cancer, or if you give me back my sight, or you bring back my marriage to the full place. But he said, I was talking to you the whole time. I was talking to you, but you didn't want to listen. There's no trust in me until I punish you. And then you want to repent, but you could have repented. You could have saved yourself the trouble. Obedience is better than sacrifice. So that is where we are. But you said the beginning of knowledge is fear of God. And if you do not fear the Creator, no one can. There are no limitations and no restrictions on your life. If you don't love and respect and fear God, you can't love and respect and fear anyone. That's it.
Beautiful. I just want to mention this, that talking, you mentioned about people. What about people deaf, mute, and blind? How do they communicate? There's a video one can see where a husband and wife came from England to visit the Baba Charedi. And they talked about their severely autistic son. And the Rebbe responded, you should know that severely autistic son, he didn't say that words, your son, his connection with Hashem, there's no problem. He understands God and God understands him. He said that we don't understand. And then he proceeded to tell them, I want you to put a charity box in his room and encourage him to give charity every day where he is. And they came back a year later saying that since they started doing it, it was an improvement in responsiveness. I think somehow that happened. He wasn't cured. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying the child became more responsive because he was given sort of tactile sensation of whatever that coin was that he put into the charity box, fulfilling a comment from the Torah to give charity. So I'm saying that the parents saw something which normally they would, because there are various laws in the Talk Lacha that individuals who have disabilities, they're exempt from the, you know, keeping the Torah, which means you could feed them any type of food. I mean, that's not kosher. But then some rabbis came up with a realization after they realized that, you know, people stigmatize people with disabilities, that this, you know, it's the product of their sin or the devil's hands or the Satan's in them. But no, they could have went through some trauma that other people inflict them. They could have had a birth injury. And therefore, they realized that now with people that are uniquely capable, or otherwise would be known as disabled, we have to allow them to engage in precepts of the Torah as much as possible. And you'll see that, along with the therapeutic methodologies that are used to help these individuals actualize themselves at their level of human development, combined with, as the Rebbe said, we must have simple faith that all flesh shall be healed by the Almighty in the time of redemption. So this is the pathway for recovery for these type of individuals. Dennis, your take on these matters.
Well, my take is a little different again, Todd. But we're in the same pew of the house of God. And that is that the cure to fear is the word understanding. And it was a famous philosopher in the 3rd century who said, you have to go back to the beginning. The beginning is called Genesis. And in Genesis, a lot of things are explained or brought up, but people don't understand. And that is that sometimes you should go back to Genesis and read it again, because maybe it's time for you to take deeper understanding of what is known as in the beginning. Now, this philosopher wrote about bad and good. Nobody wanted to hear it, but he wrote about it anyway. So I don't know how many writers in the 3rd century were writing all over the place. But some of his thoughts, we can laugh at that, but if a lot of people missed it, that means they're backtracking somewhere and maybe wandering around. I don't know. But to me, I would say revisit Genesis. See if you can't understand what was really meant at the beginning. Now, he wrote about good and bad, and whenever questions came up about it, he always said, well, you got to go back to Genesis. That's where it's explained. And believe it or not, in the Geneva Convention, which is what, in the 40s, 50s, I forget when it was, some of his ideas were actually presented because they involved the word punishment. Now, if God said good and bad is going to be around, we have to be careful with the word punishment. So, in the viewpoint from the Almighty, good and bad has a place on earth, but we cannot be too harsh in our punishment. So that's where the concept of fear is evoked and used, that out of fear you must do this or you must do that. No. Understanding is a better way of explaining it so you can absorb it and be part of it. So we must go back to the beginning, and visiting Genesis is not a bad idea.
Thank you, Dennis. So we're going to now we'll do one more verse, and I can't believe it. We've already gone 48 plus minutes into the program. It's been so dynamic. Just time flies when you're, I guess, not when we're having fun, but we're having a significant discussion. But I would say significant discussions are, in fact, fun activities. So chapter 1, verse 8, King Solomon kind of goes in a different direction. Again, remember, this is the book of Proverbs, so he's speaking allegorically here. He says, hearken, my son, to the discipline of your father, and do not forsake the instruction of your mother. So who is the father that we are supposed to hearken to for discipline? So from 3 sources from the Oral Torah, Rashi, from the Tractate of Blessings of Bracha, 35b, Talmudic Tractate of Sanhedrin, which are the oral Torah traditions of the Israelite High Court, and the Zohar, which is from the Kabbalistic realm from the Book of Light, or the Book of Shining, that the father here is referring to Moses. Now, why would Moses be considered the father? So that it is taught in the oral Torah tradition, whoever teaches someone else's son, it's as if he is fathering them. Because what is a father's primary responsibility? To educate his children to go in the way of being properly collaborating human beings, dealing with themselves and their friends and family structure, but greater society. So here, this is referring to Moses. And as far as the mother, the mother is the nation. In this case, the nation of Israel, as it says in Ezekiel 19:2, what a lioness was your mother, meaning your nation. These are the words of the scribes, referring to this. we have this oral Torah tradition, blessed souls, that we of Israel have been maintaining for thousands of years, and we've been persecuted, we've been burnt at the stake for it. But it goes like this. I want to give a little example. There was a great elder known Hillel the Elder, and he was once asked by someone who was not Jewish to teach them Torah. So we started teaching him the first three letters of the Hebrew alphabet called the Aleph Beit. So Aleph, Kamatz, O, Beis, Kamatz, Bo, and Gimel, Kamatz, Go. The next day he taught him something else, and the person said, and actually for a couple of days he taught him the entire Hebrew alphabet. So at the end of that process he taught him something, and the person said, I don't believe you. So Hillel said, but how is it that when I first taught you from the beginning of the Hebrew alphabet to the end, you believed me? So where are we going to go with this? So again, we do have this tradition of our people and our culture. And again, it's not, we don't consider our Torah or the mitzvot or even the rabbinical decrees as something which is religious as much as instructions in life, because Torah itself means instruction. So with that being said, I'd like to turn to Rob first, his take on this, because I know Rob is going a little bit deeper into his studies these days about how that one could be, first of all, whether you're of the Israelite nation or not, you should look to your own nation to be nurtured with the cultural norms and choose which ones you want to adapt to and you want to discard. But we don't discard, remember, the baby with the bathwater. And the other thing is that when we learn, if Rob teaches me something, or I share something back with Rob, so Rob is fathering me, and I'm reciprocating by fathering him. Robert, your take on these matters.
Well, I think it's very interesting you just mentioned that, because you see, that's a completely different understanding than it would be in the Christian culture or the Baptist or Pentecostal, because they would just go, you know, they would go directly to the actual parents of the individual. Say, you know, so in the Ten Commandments, when it says, you know, honor your mother and your father so your days may be long, X, Y, Z, they're going directly to the physical parent. They're not looking at God, the father, as the father of the individual. They're not looking at, you know, the mother of, you know, the mother Israel. They're looking at the parents. And so we can understand now on some level why there's some type of, I'm looking for the word, but there's a disconnect in how of understanding and cultures. So you know how you may see it one way, I see it one way, but does that hurt us socially as well, how we conduct ourselves and how we move and how we, the understanding that we have? And as Dennis mentioned a moment ago, understanding, you know, remember when the eunuch Philip came to the eunuch and he says, does thou understandest what thou readest? You can read it, but do you understand what you're reading? And is it clear to you what you've read? I mean, oh, I've read the whole Bible, I've studied, but did you understand it as it's supposed to be understood? What is it you really understand? People say to me all the time, say, I love God. I say, well, tell me why you love God. Well, he's good. What's good about him? Well, they don't have an answer. Everything is generic. So no, because no one's going any deeper. Everything has a deeper meaning. But if, when you spend time with God, God will reveal these things to you, and he will send people to you, as you said, to father over you, to mother over you, to teach you these things, because he knows he has your heart. God is not going to release things to you that you're not ready to take responsibility for, as you say. It's like if you're sick and you haven't been eating solid food, they just can't give you a whole chicken. They may give you liquids in the beginning. They must give you some milk, get your system reappropriated so that you can digest the heavier things. And so that's what we need to, socially, everyone is kind of, as far as we believe we've come, people are still on milk. They're not on solid food. So they've used their philosophies. They use intellect. They've quoted great philosophers. They've quoted all kinds of things. But are these people even right? Who taught them? What did they learn? Is it accurate? See, this is where it becomes interesting, because you can't say you know and you were taught incorrectly. Like, you know, my relationship with you, Don, has been such that I've learned and come to a greater understanding of some things that I've heard different my whole life. And I go, what? You know, I didn't even consider some of what you said as a fact. I didn't even know it existed in that particular way. So it goes, and I'm 50 years old, so it goes, it begs the reason that there are so many other people that they're not even searching for God. They're not even interested in information. So where are they in terms of understanding and getting to a place where they can really relate and have a relationship with God? So I think it's fascinating that we don't communicate more this way, and I think that's why I would say to myself, the Christian community and the Jewish community and the Rumbaugh community, and we need to have a dialogue, an open discussion where we sit down and we really go back. But some, you know, it's my way is the right way. My way is the right way. So we can't, there's no learning. There's no transfer of goods and services and information because everyone wants to just stay in one side of the fence and they're solid in what they believe the truth is. But suppose you're wrong. What happens then? You know? So that's my take on it.
Thank you. And that will be your concluding statement, Robert. But how can people connect to you to see your wares, your brilliant graphic artist talents? And otherwise, how can they connect with you through social media?
I'm on Instagram as Rob Walker Studio. So I took my website down again. I'm putting it back together, making it nicer. But Rob Walker Studio on Instagram. If you want to shoot me an email, it's robwalkerbrooklyn@gmail.com. And feel free to reach out with any ideas or questions or requests. Thank you.
Beautiful. Dennis, your concluding statement, and thank you again for participating in such short notice in today's program.
That's okay. All the discussion falls underneath one word, and that word has historical importance to everybody who wants to understand. And that word is teacher. The Lord, God, Hashem, is the teacher. Everybody else can pretend to be a teacher, but they can't teach like God can. So therefore, we must have a discussion about the historical importance of teachers because everybody in history has recognized teachers. Why? We need teachers to understand. And if we don't have people who can explain it, we have a hard time understanding.
Thank you, Dennis. I want to thank again my co-hosts, Dennis Ryan and Robert Walker. This is Dunzus Goodman, your local international cyberspace Torah activist, Torah Askan, reminding everyone that all of this is hopefully heading in the direction of Ahava Chad, one love, Gorla Chad, one destiny, Kulan of all, but Darkinam Darki Shalom, and how hopefully I would suggest that our prayers should be in a way that we should witness with our fleshly eyes, that all fleshly eyes shall perceive the revelation of godliness in one of its various infinite forms, the eradication of hatred one to the other, the eradication of jealousy of one to the other, and the eradication of competition between one and another, at whatever level it may be, but rather we should be competing against ourselves to better ourselves. We're going to segue out of today's program by young Ari Lesser, whose work is always reminds me he's more, not lesser, and this is his take on taking King David's Psalm 120 and turning it to a nice bluesy country song. I don't know if I'm giving it the correct name, but it certainly sounds good. It's only 2 minutes and 13 seconds. Wishing everyone a wonderful, blessed week. Hashem Yishmerecha. Hashem should guard all of us and each and every one of you. And I wish everyone a wonderful day. Take care, everyone.
I made my plea to the Lord who answered me. Holy One, save my soul from deceitful lips and lying tongue. What can you give, what can you ask to make them good when they're so bad? Deceitful tongue like arrow shot, mighty sharp and burning hot. Woe is me, for I have spent my life among these foreign tents. I have stayed here far too long with those who think that peace is wrong. I am peace, that's all I'm for, but when I speak, they go to war. Holy One, save my soul from deceitful lips and lying tongue. What can you give, what can you ask to make them good when they're so bad? Deceitful tongue like arrow shot, mighty sharp and burning hot. Woe is me, for I have spent my life among these foreign tents. I have stayed here far too long with those who think that peace is wrong. I am peace, that's all I'm for, but when I speak, they go to war. Holy One, save my soul from deceitful lips and lying tongue. What can you give, what can you ask, to make them good when they're so bad? Deceitful tongue like arrows shot, mighty sharp and burning hot. Woe is me, for I have spent my life among these foreign pens. I have stayed here far too long with those who think that peace is wrong. I am peace, that's all I'm for, but when I speak, they go to war.